Brother Harold asked us to read from Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 through 8 and verse 16. Ezekiel 38, 1 through 8 and also verse 16. It's a very relevant portion of Scripture. The nations of God and Gog and Magog mentioned here, the various names are all in the news today. They include Russia and the Ukraine, and Turkey, and Iran, and the Sudan. Just things that we hear of every day. And at some point, we're going to hear a lot more about them. Perhaps we'll be here, perhaps we won't. I don't know the setting of this. You know I enjoy history. I was always hesitant with prophecy, and that's kind of ironic because this is prophecy, and prophecy is nothing more than history that's written before it happens. Ezekiel 38, beginning verse 1 through 8, and then verse 16. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I think it's fascinating, whatever the plans of these nations are against Israel, God has clearly said, he said in Zechariah, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. He says here, I will bring thee against my land. God has an appointment he's going to keep with these armies of the world. That just sends chills to me. He's going to show, after all these ages of being mocked and criticized, God is going to be sanctified in the nations. As Brother Steve said, he's not going to be coming riding a donkey. Jesus is going to come a victorious conqueror. I just can't. It's just amazing to think of. Let's kneel as we pray.
Our brothers have given a good introduction to the message this morning. And you'll do well to have your Bibles open again to chapter 38 in the book of Ezekiel. We will eventually get to that chapter. Today, as Brother Steve, I believe, mentioned, is Palm Sunday in the church calendar. On the Sunday before the resurrection, or the Sunday before the resurrection of Jesus, a little more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus had just healed the blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead in the village of Bethany. And as he passed through Jericho and up the east side of the Mount of Olives, there were crowds beginning to throng around him, recorded in Matthew 20. And as he approached the city of Jerusalem, others joined those throngs of people. And as he entered the city of Jerusalem, there were crowds in front of him and crowds in back of him. They were placing their cloaks and their palm branches on the road. All of these acts were signs of honor to the Lord Jesus. The people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Those words were prayers to God. They were hoping that he would bless Israel and that he would save Israel from the Roman oppressors. The people were shouting. They were too blind to understand, however, that Jesus came to Jerusalem to establish a spiritual kingdom and to call an army of disciples, devoted people who would surrender their lives to the Lord Christ. Jesus did not come the first time to set up a kingdom and to drive out the Romans who had overtaken the land of Palestine. He came to save people from their sins by dying on the cross for them and for you and for me. And we all need his atonement. Without it, we'll never make heaven. He came to save people from their sins, and not too long after the people were shouting their hosannas, they changed their cries. The same people, "Away with him, crucify him." And so Jesus came the first time, born of a virgin. He was despised and rejected of men. He was arrested, he was ridiculed, he was crucified. His death was the perfect sacrifice for sin, for yours and for mine. But someday he's going to come again. Not this time to experience mocking and humiliation and crucifixion, but he will come this time to reign as king over the universe, as Brother George indicated moments ago. The second coming of Christ is the bright, radiant hope of God's people. Wonderful truth. His second coming will be in two stages. Some think there will be a period of time, as I do, that there will be a period of time between the first stage and the second stage. Others believe that the two primary purposes for his coming will all happen essentially in one great big blow up. At any rate, the first stage of his coming, he will return to remove the church. In the second stage of his coming, he will return to smite the nations. Whether or not there's a period of time between those two, I think there is, but that's not the point of the message this morning. The first phase of his coming, sometimes it's called the rapture phase. The word rapture is not found in the English translations of the Bible. It's a Latin word. It means to snatch away. There will be a generation of Christians who will never die. In a split second, in the twinkling of an eye, living believers will be caught up and will suddenly be removed from this earthly scene. That may happen at any moment. In the second phase of his coming, he will come to smite the nations. It's often spoken of as the revelation phase of the second coming of Christ. The word revelation, simply another word meaning unveiling. When Jesus comes in that second phase of his coming, every eye shall see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him, Revelation 1:7. The grand climax of Bible prophecy is the coming of Jesus to conquer his enemies and to finally set up his kingdom on earth. In connection with the Lord's coming, there are going to be a number of judgments. which Jesus describes in Matthew 24 in a fair amount of detail. He calls it the tribulation of those days. A satanic world ruler called the Antichrist, the lawless one, will come into power. 2 Thessalonians 2 describes him. There will be great battles fought in the Middle East. Read it in Revelation 16. A portion of the earth's population will be completely wiped out. Read it in Revelation chapter 9. A portion of the difficult times when all these things happen, difficult times, will really mark the experience of the inhabitants of the earth. Days of agony are lying ahead for this world that's moving along day after day, living in sin and loving it, not even giving God honor for all the good things, all the mercies he shows all humanity, really, every day. The prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 38 and 39, describes a huge coalition of nations, a military activity by a number of nations put together, coming down from the north to launch an invasion on the nation Israel. In Muslim thinking, the destruction of Israel is the key factor. It's going to trigger in their teaching the coming of a kind of Muslim Messiah called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, and this will happen, the Muslims teach, in the latter years. The point is that the nations that are threatening Israel, probably the chief nation is Persia, or today it's called Iran, very adamant, the nation Iran, is very adamant about pushing Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and annihilating the Jewish people. But the nations of this world, including Iran with its nuclear power, had really better be careful how they treat the tiny nation of Israel. Because many years ago, God told Abraham something about the Jewish people that has served to change the destiny of nations. Genesis 12, verse 3 is a key passage where God said to Abraham, one of the fathers in Israel, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. No nation has ever persecuted the Jew and prospered. Not one. The Egyptians in the days of Pharaoh mightily oppressed the Jews. They had to gather their own straw for making bricks and all that. But Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the Red Sea. Haman, in the book of Esther, under the Persian king Ahasuerus, had done his best to try and slay the Jews, but he was hanged on his own gallows, something he made himself. Big gallows that stood 75 feet high. In more recent times, Adolf Hitler slew millions of Jews, but both he and the nation were severely judged because of this act. The Arab states today refuse travelers who are known to be Jews. They even refuse Gentiles who had been in Israel first and have the Israeli stamp in their passport. They won't let you in. You have to cover it up and kind of imply that you haven't been in the land of Israel in order to get to an Arab country after you visited the land of Israel. But my friends, Palestine is the center of all Bible prophecy. The last world war is going to be fought there. History began in the Middle East, and history will end there. To those who think the Bible is just another book, as many people are doing today, the struggle in the Middle East to them is just another battle. But to the careful student of Scripture, everything that happens in connection with the land of Israel has a deep, deep significance. We're living today in what can rightly be called the latter times, and to get a proper setting for the study on the Middle East, which I would call the coming military invasion on the land of Israel, to get a proper setting for it, we need to look at a few signs indicating something about the nearness to the end of the age. And there are so many of them, I just refer briefly to a few. Jesus told his disciples that near the end of the age, there would be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. The Apostle Paul declares that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, incontinent, fierce. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. There was a man named Malapart. I'm an old man now and remember some of these things from the 1930s and 40s. There was a man named Malapart, a close friend of Adolf Hitler's during World War II. He said that he visited Hitler's office one day and noticed on his desk a basket of what he thought was dried mussels. But upon inquiry, he discovered that instead, it was a basket of human Jewish eyeballs that the secret police had given to him as a souvenir. Millions of Jews murdered in Poland and Germany. Steve knows more about that than most of the rest of us know. When the United States soldiers occupied the western zone of Germany near the close of that war, World War II. It happened in the summer of 1945 that it was all over. We even got off from school. I was in high school in ninth grade, and we were off that day celebrating the fact that World War II was over. Well, after the completion of the German part of World War II, they found 16 cases of gold teeth that were extracted from Jewish people who were murdered. And they found one case of Jewish soap, pure Jewish soap, manufactured from the fat of murdered Jewish bodies. During the Korean War, 400 Protestant preachers were wired together, forced to march, until all 400 had died, and some died before others. Those who lived on a bit longer had to drag their dead soldiers after them until all 400 of them died. In the last days, the Bible says, men shall be fierce. Don't forget the examples that I've just shared. Fierce. Well, let's look at the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And notice that the Spirit of God said something through the man of God, Ezekiel, something about what will happen in the latter years. Verse 8 says, in the latter years, speaking to Gog and Magog, he says, in the latter years you shall come into the land that's brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people. And in verse 16, you shall come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. The prophecy given here in Ezekiel 38 tells about a massive invasion into Israel, not just by Iran, but by a vast coalition of nations from the north, led by the Prince of Raj, the chief prince in the King James Version, But the Hebrew word says Rosh, R-O-S-H, an ancient name for Russia. Notice that the chapter is speaking something that will take place in the latter days. And that Ezekiel, in light of that, is speaking of something that will occur in the end times. And I'm going to refer to this portion of scripture by asking and then attempting to answer four questions related to the truth that's presented here. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, who is Gog and where is the land of Magog? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, against the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Early evangelical teachers, writers, nearly all identify Gog as the leader of a group of nations in an area north of Israel, because at least three times here it's talking about people coming from the north. Flavius Josephus, a reliable Jewish historian of New Testament times, living at the time of Christ, says that Magog was the name given to the land of the Scythians. Herodotus, the Greek historian of New Testament times, says that the Scythians lived in the region north of the Black Sea and of the Caucasus Mountains. And if you examine a map, you will find that the region north of the Black Sea and of the Caucasus Mountains includes Russia, it includes Turkey, and even the eastern part of Ukraine, and it includes many countries that were once part of the USSR with hard-to-pronounce names. It includes Azerbaijan and Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan. You look on an updated map, you'll find those countries just north of the land of Israel. The north direction in the Bible is north of Palestine, because nearly all Bible directions are given in relation to the country of Palestine, the geographical center of the earth. Gog and his followers are from the north parts, and you shall come from your place out of the north parts, again in verse 15. In chapter 39, verse 2, mentions the north parts again, north of Palestine. It'll be helpful sometime, if you're interested in furthering this study, is to get a map of the Middle East, of Asia and Europe, and note how these countries lie sprawling all around the North Pole, all the way from the Baltic Sea to the Bering Strait. The northern part of Russia covers that whole area. Russia really, and these other countries that I've named, smaller countries, it's really the only country in the world that could fit the description that's given in this chapter. If you draw a straight line on your map from Jerusalem to the North Pole, it will go very, very close, regardless of what map you have, to the city of Moscow. Remember, Ezekiel, talking about events that take place in the last year, when men shall be given to self-love and fierce and all this, and the people who will come upon the land of Israel will be coming from the north parts. The second question, who will be the allies in the coalition of countries? In verses 5 and 6, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, house of Togarma, and many people with thee. Ezekiel identified the countries by using names of the first settlers after the flood, and it's known in a general way where each is located. The first is Persia, which today is called Iran, already has signed an agreement with Russia that nation, Russia, may go through Iran anytime it wishes in trying to spread its reach. Another ally is Gomer. Most geographers agree that Gomer was part of Turkey, or some believe that it was part of East Germany. Togarma, later called Armenia, it was called the Armenian Soviet Socialist Republic during the USSR time, and today it's called Armenia. The phrase, "and many people with you," must speak of great hordes of people from those other nations that I mentioned that lie north of the land of Palestine. These countries will be allies as a group of countries that forms an agreement, a coalition from the north parts, and it includes even some nations from North Africa, Ethiopia and Libya and so forth. Third question, what will the northern powers do? Verse 8 of chapter 38, "In the latter years, you shall come into the land that's brought back from the sword, gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel." Verse 12 states the motive, to take a spoil and to take a prey. The Bible says that the hordes from the north, with this coalition of various peoples, headed up by the Prince of Rosh, will invade Israel in the latter days to take a spoil, or some translations say it more literally, to carry away plunder. Some skeptics will say, what do you mean, carrying away plunder from a tiny nation like Israel? It's only the size of the state of New Jersey. What could all these countries want with a little country like Israel? Well, one of the answers to that question is that the Dead Sea, some of you, I think, have seen the Dead Sea, 46 miles long, no water leaves except by evaporation. It's loaded with chemicals, bromides, chlorides, a host of rich chemicals that are worth trillions of dollars. Now, we use those words rather carelessly. You know, we hear about millions and billions these days. If you had $1 billion, I may have told you this before, but it's a little math lesson. If you had $1 billion and you spend $1,000 a day shopping or whatever, you know how long it would take to spend a billion? 2,738 years. And if you had $1 trillion and you spent $1,000 a day, it would take 2,738,000 years to spend $1 trillion. So be careful how you throw those words around. None of us really knows what a billion is or a trillion, but that's the value of the Dead Sea, the chemicals in the Dead Sea, in the land of Israel. And don't let anyone tell you that the nations from the north, these nations described here, will never bother overrunning the land of Israel. For indeed, God's word here is just as true as it is in other parts of the Bible. Fourth question, what will happen to the northern coalition? Chapter 39, verse 2. God speaking to Gog, "I will turn you back and leave but a sixth part of you and cause you to come up from the north parts." The northern coalition will be defeated by the intervening hand of God. Chapter 39, verse 12 says, "It'll take 7 months to bury the dead." 5/6 of all Russian soldiers will lie dead in Israeli soil, and the Russian bear will have reached her last roundup. She'll learn then that it doesn't pay to persecute the people of God. When she touches the land of Israel, she's touching the apple of God's eye. During World War II, Russia couldn't hold her own against the armies of General von Hindenburg, the German officer who smashed the Russian army's back in miserable defeat and disorder. Today it's different. Scarcely an hour goes by that the name Russia is not heard on news broadcasts, especially as it relates now to Crimea and eastern southern Ukraine. The rise of Russia and the re-rise in the last year or two has startled millions of people, but according to Ezekiel 38, God will step in, stop the northern advance just as soon as she touches the land of Palestine. None of us knows when the events of this chapter will take place, but we do know it'll be in the latter years. And we have a lot of evidence, as I tried quickly to show at the beginning, that we are indeed in days when men are lovers of their own selves, blasphemers and fierce and so forth. We don't know when it will take place. Some translations, instead of using in the latter years, and it's a very literal translation, it says in the distant future will be the time, sometime after Jesus comes, maybe before he comes. I am not attempting to set a time to these events, but it is very clear that they will happen. And Jesus said anyhow to his followers, regardless of how the church is related to all this, Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy by the grace of God, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. I believe that the church will be taken up before all this happens, but if it doesn't, we continue on and hopefully will be supported by the fact that all this has been prophesied in God's holy word. Jesus will soon come. God's people will be translated. We will be given new bodies, taken into the heavenly realm. The Antichrist will rule on earth. The Battle of Armageddon will take place. And I tell you, if you ever get to Megiddo, the hill that overlooks the battlefield of Armageddon, you'll come away with goosebumps. It is an open, flat area extending more than 100 miles from Haifa in Israel down toward the Jordan River. And it gives me goosebumps just to think about the times that we've stood there and to think about the battles that will take place there. The great and powerful nations of the world will be destroyed in great battles that take place there. And indeed, it is something for us to consider very seriously. The blood of dying men, the book of Revelation says, will flow deep, even to the bridle bits of horses' mouths throughout that valley. There are days of agony ahead. You say, well, don't they use army tanks today? Not in the mountains of Israel. Israel's mostly one big mountain range, except for a coastal region and the Jordan River area. There are days of agony ahead for this old world. The Russian bear, one of these days, will crawl over the mountains of Israel in search of the blood of the Jew, only to be stopped by the intervening hand of God. The major question to consider, another question for all of us to consider, is what about your relationship with God? These end time events really ought to cause every human being to stop and think. The problem with most people in our nations today is that they don't believe the Bible is true, of course, so they try and shove it off. But if you believe the Bible is true, then be aware that great battles lie ahead. And these events should really cause every one of us to stop and think. And I believe it does for those of us who believe the scriptures. But in the world about us, youth are too happy to think, adults are too busy to think, old people are too feeble to think, and sinners who love their sin, the Bible says, will end in the place of outer darkness, and there they'll have forever to think. What will you do with this prophetic message? You say, well, isn't that interesting, preacher? I didn't know that was in the Bible before. Is that all you're going to say? Or are you willing to say, the God of prophecy shall be my God? Jesus invites you. He's invited you during the revival meeting a week or two before. And over again by little events that take place in your life and by messages that are preached from the pulpit on Sunday. He stands at the door of each heart and knocks. To those who hear his voice, the Bible says, if they open the door of their hearts, he comes in and fellowships with us. One thing's sure, you're going to need him. In that time when the world's darkest hour begins. I don't know, I kind of think maybe we ought to sing an invitation hymn this morning. Would you announce the hymn? I forget who's leading. While I was standing here, there's a mental picture flashed in my mind from probably 50 years ago. I was preaching in a meeting near Altoona in the central part of the state, and we visited a man who had diabetes. His feet were rotting off. They were sticking out under the covers. We appealed to him. There was a gun on a shelf above his bed. The last words he said before the other preacher who was with me, before the two of us left, the devil's going to get me someday. What a horrible way to die.
You glad you were here today? Thank you, Brother Harold, for the message. Let us stand for a closing prayer.